chapter 5, please. Continue our study in the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I'm learning a lot of things right now, a lot of new things. I'm finding it's a little bit different on the patient side of the table than the other side. Usually I'm out there with you, listening to your doctors for you. It's a little bit different what I find myself in right now, and I just want to express on behalf of Jenny and me how much we appreciate your love and your support, your prayers for us. I don't really know how to express how grateful we are. It's been almost overwhelming to us, your willingness to bear this burden with us at this time in our life means an incredible amount to us. Keith was just praying about this here a minute ago, but we still intend to move forward with the things that God's calling us to do, but we're going to slow things down a little bit. Talk to the session on Thursday night at our session meeting, and all of our energy needs to be put into the physical things that we're battling right now. So we pulled our house off the market, and we had a house we were in the process of buying down in Indianapolis, and we're backing away from that. It's not our intention to change direction, but certainly to change pace a little bit. And so thankful that the session and the congregation is willing to kind of bear with us here for however long it takes for us to move beyond where we are now. So we'll see how that goes. And I just want you to know that as we walk this battle, that it's my intention to walk it with you. I'm not much for keeping things secret, so I've been sending out emails. We want to keep you as well informed as possible and let you know kind of not only what's happening in terms of the details, but things that we're experiencing. We feel like the more you know, the more you can pray for us and the more you can pray specifically for us. So we welcome your input, your questions, and your interactions with us. So I've been thinking a lot, as I said, learning a lot of things. And one of the things that I've been thinking quite a lot about in the last week or two is the connection between faith and presumption. How does all this really work? I'm thinking about it more deeply than I ever have before. How do we pray? And what's the object of faith? What do I trust God for? I've had several people that have told me that they believe God is going to cure me of my cancer. And I am so grateful for the kindness of those words and for anybody that points me to Christ, tells me they're praying for me, those things really lift me up. I don't ever get tired of that and don't in any way want to discourage that. I know people, sometimes you don't know what to say, you don't know what to ask. I totally get that. Just say anything. I'm not very critical, so I just like to talk. But it's got me thinking, you know. It's got me thinking a lot about this. What is the object of my faith? What should be the object of my faith? I found myself asking the question, do I believe that God is going to heal me? And if I don't believe that, not that I don't believe that he won't, but if I don't specifically believe that, does that mean that I lack faith? In other words, should I believe and trust in what I think God will do, or what I hope God will do, or what I want him to do, or do I simply put my faith and trust in him to do whatever he wills, whatever he wants to do? I can tell you this, I know and believe with all my heart that God is a powerful and a mighty God. Nothing is too difficult for him. I don't doubt that for a second. And I know with no doubts in my heart that he's more than able to cure me of cancer. And I know that he wants me to pray, and that it's good for me to pour out my heart and my desires before the Lord. And I know that it's not wrong for me to ask him to heal me and to pray to that end. What I don't know is I don't know his ultimate plan. I don't really know his intentions behind this sickness. And so I pray in faith, believing he is able and yet willing to walk whatever road he has to put in front of me. And so where I am today, and I admit this is kind of a journey that I'm on, because I read some texts. I read Jesus saying, if you say to this mountain, get up and move, go into the sea, it'll go. There's an element of faith that's focused on a particular outcome. And I went back and checked the context in that, and the context is that our faith is to be in God. So I read that, and I balance that with what I know of the sovereignty of God, and my perspective on these things deepen. So I'm praying, and I'm asking God to heal me, and I have faith that He's able to do so. And if you'll pray to that end with me, I'd really appreciate that. But whatever God wants, I'm willing to submit to. I'm willing to live with, and I'm going to wait upon Him for His perfect will, whatever that might be. I think the thing that has crystallized in my mind, it's helped me a lot this week. I've been thinking about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Remember when they were ready to face the fiery furnace, because their words to me summarize, I think, where I am right now. Our God is able to deliver us out of your hand, O King. But even if He does not, I will not bow down and worship your golden calf. And so that's where I am. He is able. Even if He does not, I will continue to serve Him with all my heart. Well, with that, we turn our attention back to the study of the fruit of the Spirit. I hope everything I've just said is not totally irrelevant to what I want to say next and where we want to go in our text, because I think our natural tendency and inclination, apart from the Spirit of God, is to react to circumstances in life that we don't like. It's to react to people that treat us in ways that we don't want to be treated. It's to react to difficulties, things that God has designed to mold us and to shape us. We become impatient with people. We become impatient with God. We get irritable and grouchy. We kick the dog and we yell at the kids. We behave badly. We use our trouble as an excuse to sin. But today what we're going to see is that God exercises patience and kindness and goodness toward us. And so as He has dealt with us, we should learn to deal with others. The fruit of the Spirit brings this to pass in those who walk by the Spirit. Let me read to you again the end of Galatians 5. It's the text we've been looking at now for some time. Beginning in verse 22, I'll read to the end of the chapter. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Lord, now we turn our attention to your beautiful word, and we pray that you would use it in our hearts and lives. We pray that you'd open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your law. We pray in Jesus' name. One of the things that we have noted in our study of the fruit of the Spirit are that these qualities that are here are qualities that belong to God Himself. Keith's been highlighting that as we've sung the Psalms this morning. He is everything in this list of nine. And therefore, bearing the fruit of the Spirit is not so much like learning a new discipline. It's not like learning to ride a bike. That's not the point of the fruit of the Spirit. What it is it's walking with God in the fullness of the Holy Spirit so that He actually lives in us and He lives through us. And His character, His being is expressed in our lives. With that then, let's consider patience and kindness and goodness. We start with the fruit of patience. I don't know about you, but when I think of patience and the concept of patience, the first thing I usually think about are things that make me impatient, things that get on my nerves. Often in life, it's people not responding to us the way we wish they responded to us, or circumstances that are pressing us and pushing us and challenging us. These are the things in life that require patience. People, circumstances, they try our patience. We don't need patience when we're taking a quiet walk in the woods, right? You don't need patience when you're sitting down and having a long, wonderful, deep conversation with a dear old friend. We need patience when someone hasn't treated us well. We need patience when life is unbearable and it goes on and it seems like it's never going to change. Now, we learn patience and we learn about patience primarily because God has treated us with patience. The way we often respond to God, the negative ways that we often respond to God, it actually becomes the canvas upon which the Lord displays His patience. We give Him reasons to be patient and to demonstrate His patience. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, Peter is responding to the story that Keith read this morning in Genesis chapter 6. The days of Noah, as we saw, were days filled with great wickedness. Men had ignored God. They had turned away from the laws of God, the ways of God. It was so bad that God was sorry that He had made man. And He was determined to judge the world with a flood. And yet what Peter writes about in 1 Peter 3 is that in those days, God showed patience. Now, that's probably not what we would first think about. Certainly, it didn't cross my mind when I read Genesis chapter 6, but this is what Peter tells us. God was demonstrating patience while Noah built the ark. And that patience, what did it lead to? Well, it didn't lead to the fact that God didn't judge the world. That certainly came. But that patience led to the deliverance of Noah and his family. Think about the Israelites. After they had built the golden calf, Moses had been up on the mountain receiving the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and when he comes down, what he finds is an absolute mess. It's chaos. Sin is rampant. The things that are going on there are almost unspeakable. And God certainly was angry. Moses was angry. It was not a pretty situation. And yet just a few verses later, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, the Lord says this, "The Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation.'" Again, we see this completeness, the patience of God leading to the forgiveness of sin and transgression and iniquity, and yet without doing any violence to justice, without taking away wrath that is due those who will not bow their knee to Christ. You see, the point is not that people don't disappoint. It's not that things are always what we hope they would be. It's not that there isn't a place for judgment or even for righteous anger. But patience has a purpose. Patience is a godly virtue. The patience of God has as its outcome the mercy of God. And I just want you to think about that. Patience of God has as its outcome His mercy. It's mercy. It's compassion that compel God to be patient. Listen to a couple of verses that reflect this very idea. Romans 2:4, perhaps it's a verse that you know. Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Now, this speaks also of kindness, and we'll come back to it in just a minute, but here's the patience of God leading to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Usually we talk about 2 Peter 3:9, and we have all kinds of theological issues that we want to get deeply into. I'm going to avoid those this morning. Just listen to the verse. "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But regardless of what you think any might mean in there, the one thing that's not debatable about that verse is that the patience of God is designed as a means for God to demonstrate His mercy and His forgiveness and to lead people to repentance. It's an interesting Greek word that Paul uses here in Galatians 5. It's makrothumos, and I know you don't care about Greek, but macro, I only tell you the word because you know macro, right? What's macro mean? Macro means big, right? This is something that's large. Thumos is the Greek word for anger. See, you'd be tempted to put that together and say, well, that's, so you've got big anger, you know, big angry problem. Well, that's not quite the way you put it together in the Greek. It's not a big temper. That's not the point. It means a willingness to bear one's temper or bear one's anger for a long time. Literally be like having a long fuse. Instead of a short fuse, you have a macro fuse. It's translated in some places as long suffering. So you know long suffering. That's this word. So long, macro, on suffering, a willingness to suffer. Someone who is patient is willing to bear the burden of his circumstance or bear the sin of another person for a long, long time. That's the idea of patience. You may feel like you have the right to snap at somebody. You may feel like you have the right to really tell people what's on your mind or display your anger or really let them have it. And as we've already seen, you know, there's a place for the anger of God. There's a place for certain kinds of responses that can be godly. But understand that God is a God of patience. And He's called upon you to be a man or a woman of patience. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, be patient with all men. Not with some men. You're commanded to, this is to be a regular quality of your life. Not something that surprisingly emerges once in a while. Oh, I showed patience. No, you be patient with all men. Colossians 3:12 says, put on a heart of compassion, of patience. This is to be your heart. This is to be who you are, a person of patience. 2 Timothy 4:2, I think, is particularly interesting. We usually use it when we're talking about preaching the word because that's how it begins, preach the word. Right? Preach the word. You know how it goes? Be ready in season and out of season. It kind of explains how to do it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Then you remember what comes next? With great patience and instruction. And I think what we often do is we forget the last part of that. We're plenty happy to preach the word, certain situations, maybe in season and out of season. Certainly some of us are willing to rebuke and to reprove. But we often want instantaneous results. I've told you what the word says, that you ought to respond right now. And yet God says, you preach the word with patience. Allow God to exercise His patience and to work in the spirit of the person. Focus of patience is not whether or not you have a reason to be upset with someone or whether you have a reason to wish that your circumstances were different, but whether or not you are willing to bear the burden of whatever has upset you and to wait upon the Lord. To wait upon the Lord to work. To wait upon God to do what He wants to do. And to desire, really motivated by a desire in your soul to see the mercy and compassion of God exercised, not only in your life, but in the life of those around you, those that perhaps have annoyed you. The fruit of patience will help you wait upon the Lord. So it's motivated, you see, by mercy, motivated by compassion, by nothing else. If you don't have that element of it, you're not going to be patient. You don't desire the good of others, which we'll get to in a minute. You won't exercise patience. All right, so that's the fruit of patience. Secondly, we talk about the fruit of kindness and goodness. And we're going to take these two together, the fruit of kindness and goodness. And we take them together not because they're exactly the same, but because they're awfully close, and they're related to one another in many ways, and they both flow out of patience. There's a sense in which both kindness and goodness are expressions of patience. They kind of give feet to patience, if you will. If patience is an ability to wait upon God to display His mercy and compassion, kindness and goodness are ways that we display that mercy and that compassion. They're qualities that imply action. Right? So kindness is not something you just think about. Kindness is not just something, it's not just an emotion, a feeling, but kindness is an action. Goodness bears with it the fruit of certain behavior, certain things that we do. Think about Romans 2:4. We go back to that. I quoted it just a moment ago. Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Here, we see kindness used as an expression of God's patience and tolerance. You see, rather than giving the sinner what he deserves, what does the sinner deserve? He deserves the wrath of God. He deserves the judgment of God. When we sin against God, we deserve death. That's the penalty God set for sin. So we would have nothing to say to God. If the moment we sinned against Him, He would strike us down. Nothing unjust would take place if God would behave in such a way. But rather than giving a sinner what he deserves, God most often exercises kindness. It's an outworking of His patience as He waits upon men to repent of their sin. He blesses us to demonstrate the love that He has proclaimed that He has for the world so that men might know Him. Kindness and goodness, as I said, are closely connected. So often so that you just read your English translations, if you got your Strong's Concordance out and followed it through, a lot of times the word kindness is translated in another translation as goodness. So they just get kind of translated back and forth because they are fairly closely connected. But there are some differences. The particular idea of goodness here is generosity. It's almost the idea of going the extra mile, doing a little bit something extra. And it flows from an inner longing to bring welfare and help to a person. That's really what goodness is all about. And again, we start by thinking of the goodness of God. You know, a verse that we often quote in times of trouble is Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good. You see, here's the goodness of God, to work together for good to those who love God. Now, when do we quote that? When do you hear that verse? You almost always hear that verse quoted in the midst of trouble, right? In the midst of trials, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of disappointment and sorrow. That verse is every bit as true at a high school graduation. It's every bit as true as a celebration, an anniversary. You know, God causes all things to work together for good. Not just bad things, but all things. So we know that even the hardest things, as well as the best things that we face, if we're a Christian, if we love God, these things are all working together by God for our welfare, for our goodness, for things that will bless us. And this is a critical point because we need to understand that God's goodness is not necessarily attached to whether or not it's something that we like. And that's where the common use of the word goodness can confuse us when we're thinking about the goodness of God. Because isn't that how we use the word differently, right, today? We go to a movie, you and I go to a movie together, we walk out and I say, man, that was a good movie. And you say, man, that movie stunk. Right? So was it a good movie or was it not a good movie? Well, and that scenario kind of depends on your perspective. And goodness is defined by whether I like it or not, whether it meets my desires and my preferences. But you see, in God's economy, everything he does has the purpose of glorifying himself and improving us if we're Christians, sanctifying us. Well, that's good, right? Everything he does, it's for your welfare, for your benefit. It's got a special design by God, just for your needs, just for where you are in life right now. And our likes and our dislikes are not the best means of defining it. I think this surgery for me on Friday is probably going to be good for me. I don't really want to go through it. You know the truth. I'm not really looking forward to it. It's not going to be pleasant. But I believe it'll be good. That God has designed it. All of this, all that I'm going through now, he's designed. It's for my good. And it's for the good of my family. Do I have to understand that? No, I don't have to understand all the implications of that. I don't get all that. But I believe God, and I believe what he says. So I trust in that, and I walk in that. So here's the thing. We're to be kind and good to other people. We're to show kindness to people by lifting their burdens, by expressing love, by demonstrating compassion. We started this whole fruit of the Spirit by talking about love as the very first thing. We said it was the compelling fruit of all the fruits. It taints everything. It influences everything. And certainly you go read 1 Corinthians 13. What does it say? Love is patient and kind, right? So these things are interwoven. And goodness is an inner quality that shuns evil and is willing to go the extra mile to draw someone near to God. Are you showing goodness to somebody if you rebuke them? Well, yes, if your desire is their welfare. And not because you're mad at them and you're vindictive and you're so fed up with them that you're just ready to give them a piece of your mind. Goodness flows from the inner being. It's a quality of the heart. Motivated again by this desire for compassion. The outcome of kindness and goodness is the wellness of another person. It's their well-being. It's their growth. Listen to how Jesus merges these two things when he applies it to maybe the least desirable and the least likely situation. Luke 6, 35 and 36 is talking about our enemies. Love your enemies and do good. Who wants to do good to an enemy? But that's what Jesus said. Love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be like sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. You see what drives us is the mercy of God. It's the well-being of others, even evil men. The kindness of God. What does the kindness of God do to evil men? It leads them to repentance. We said earlier that the outcome of patience is mercy and compassion. Well, that's true for kindness and for goodness as well. When God demonstrates his patience and kindness and goodness, men and women are always the ones who receive it. We're the recipients. And these three things are the salve of relationships. These are the core of having communion with one another. This is what it means to be in the body of Christ. This is what it means to be the family of God. Sometimes we get so focused, we're doing this study on the fruit of the Spirit, and we did the deeds of the flesh, and we kind of lose track of the big picture. But if we back up, just remember, we're in the study of the whole letter to the Galatians, and what was happening in Galatia was not pretty relationally. And one of Paul's great burdens and one of the things he was upset about is that the believers were biting and devouring one another. That's what he said earlier in this chapter. They were at one another's throats. What they weren't doing was demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. There was no patience and kindness and goodness. And it can be true not just in the Galatian churches, but of course we see it in churches all around us, and we don't want it in this congregation. We want love to abound, patience, kindness, and goodness. How can we do that? Well, the only way we can do that, of course, is we walk in the Spirit, but we do that as we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Think about the patience of Christ. I don't know your particular story and your particular testimony, but I think about my own life and my own story. Why am I a believer today? It's because of the patience of God. When I think of my life before I was a Christian, some of you have storied lives before you ever came to faith in Christ. Why are you here today? Well, God was patient with you. God didn't give you what you deserved when you deserved it. And I'll say this to you, if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, you're not a believer, the patience of God is currently being exercised toward you so that you will come to a saving knowledge of Him. Turn away from your self-will and turn to Christ, and He will forgive you. Because of His kindness, He has provided you with everything that you need to be saved. It's the kindness of God that's manifested in the sending of His Son. The greatest act of kindness that mankind has ever known is that the Father would send His Son. Titus 3:3-5 says, we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Right? That's deserving of the wrath of God. But it goes on and says, but when the kindness of our God, our Savior, in His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. See, here it is again, mercy. Mercy and kindness, they go together. God displays His kindness, and we receive His mercy. If you're not a Christian, the kindness of God is designed to bring you to faith, to show you His love. And finally, because of His goodness, He has designed your particular life. Whatever the circumstances of your life might be, He's orchestrating right now everything, every detail in your life so that you will be blessed, so that you will be sanctified, so that you will taste of the goodness of the Lord. It's not dependent on whether it feels good or not. It's not dependent on whether it contains an element of pain or not. But by faith, understand that He's causing all things to work together for your good so that you might be more like Christ. He deals with you in great goodness. Don't mistake difficult circumstances with an absence of God's goodness. David wrote in Psalm 86, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. Now listen to the circumstances. For I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul. He's barely hanging on in life. I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord. For to you I cry out all day long. And then he says these words. For you, Lord, are good. You see, David understood, even in the midst of his affliction, even in the midst of his neediness, in his pain that God was good. So put on these things, brothers and sisters. Put on patience. Be patient with one another. Be kind to one another. Demonstrate goodness. We are here to help one another grow in Christ, to edify one another. God wants to use you in our lives, in everyone's lives. We're a family together. This is the salve that holds and binds together relationships in the church and in the world. So put on patience, kindness, and goodness, and may the Lord cause our fellowship and love for one another to glory, to blossom and to bring glory to his name. Let's pray. Father, it's not easy to be patient when we don't like what's happening to us. It's not easy to be kind when people are irritating and annoying us. It's not easy to show goodness, Lord, when sometimes what we want is vengeance. But Lord, we pray that you would live in us and through us, and that it would make a practical difference in the way we relate to one another. And beyond that, that would make a practical difference in the way we relate to you, the way we think about you and what you're doing in our life and what you're bringing to us. Lord, we pray you'd build our trust, that you'd build our faith, that you would help us to abide in you and to walk in the Spirit day after day, not by sight, but by faith. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, and we know that we can't simply will this to happen, but it will happen as you live it in through us. So we pray, Lord, that more and more we would put our flesh to death, we would mortify sin, and that you might live and dwell abundantly in the fullness of the Spirit through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.